Pray with me, would you? Lord, today, as we sit here today and we consider a feast, Lord, that you established. This isn't something that we put together. Not like our barbecue today after lunch. This is something that you set, you established, and you commanded it to be celebrated year after year. And Lord, we thank you that the Jews have kept it going year after year. And so today, Lord, as we learn, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would teach us, that you would unlock any of the hidden truths that maybe might help us live this week, Lord, that we might be able to apply it into our lives, to be able to live for you in a stronger, in a more meaningful way this coming week. And so we commit this time to you, Lord, and may you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I also wanted to thank all of you that were a part of the car show yesterday. I talked to Brian. I heard from Brian this morning, and it went really well. I mean, if you were here, it was a great day in spite of the heat. It was so hot, and yet we had two full parking lots full of cars, and I know financially they did well, and so all the proceeds went to Restoration Ranch, and so it was a great privilege. And so for all of you that helped serve, or you just came and hung out for a while, we appreciate you, you know, coming and bearing the heat and coming out here and hanging out with us. So from myself and from Brian at Restoration Ranch, he wanted me to tell you guys thank you also. Well, Rosh Hashanah, they call it the Jewish New Year. In fact, I've got a couple of emails from Israel saying Happy New Year already. If you're on the email list any of the stores that you went to when we were in Israel, they send you a little, if you get any of their little emails or whatever. And so it's kind of cool. So the Jesus Boat Museum sent one out, and they gave the whole detail of what it is and everything. And but they're going to give you the Hebrew part of it, right? So we, as believers in Jesus, also have our Hebrew roots. We, you know, Christianity has its roots in, our Hebrew roots, right? So we can't separate from that. So we have to remember that. And I think it's very important for us to remember, especially when you're out there talking to people, especially you get the chance to talk to anybody that has, you know, that's a Jew, is that, you know, you can tell them, yes, Jesus was a Jew. The first church was Jewish. It was initiated or launched on a, you know, on a Jewish festival. And so we thank you. I tell people that. Thank you for giving us our roots. And that kind of will literally open a door for you to be able to talk to them if you get that chance. So Romans 11:17 is amazing that I think, and this is where this symbol comes from back here. We got that in Israel on our very first trip many years ago. And it said, Romans 11:17 says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, meaning us Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Don't boast against the branches. Don't think that we're better than the Jews. For if you do boast, remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And so we are supported by that understanding. Well, unfortunately, many within Christendom have no idea what their roots are. So you guys are, I think, blessed because you get this stuff. We take the time to understand this. But please do not think that you will be more righteous or more spiritual or more saved or more blessed just because we understand these feasts and festivals. Or if you decide, I'm going to keep those feasts, I'm going to keep those because that'll make me a super Christian. No, it doesn't work that way, okay? I mean, sadly, that becomes legalism, and that becomes Judaizing, and that's what Paul had some of his biggest difficulties with in the early church. So what I want to do is to show you Jesus in the feast. I want you to understand that he is the one that fulfilled all of these Old Testament pictures. In fact, Paul got this. He wrote in Colossians 2, listen to this. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And then so that we don't wonder what that reality is, Paul tells us, and Christ himself is that reality. So we don't worship shadows. We worship the reality. We worship Jesus himself. And so we can now have the privilege of looking at Jesus, but I think it's important to go back and see, okay, these were the shadows that were set up. These were the pictures or images that were to be sent forward. But when Jesus came, he was the one that said, those were all just pictures of me. I fulfilled them all. And that's what makes it kind of fun. So God, as you know, has never done anything random. Everything has a purpose. Every line, every number, there's something behind it. And the feasts are ultimately a picture of Jesus himself. So today I'm going to show you several things. We'll show you the origin of the feast. Where, how did this come about? What is Rosh Hashanah? Then I want to show you, and we're going to look for that picture of Jesus. In fact, when you're reading your Old Testament, I encourage you, look for the pictures of Jesus. They're all over there. It's kind of cool. And then I want to, for us to, as Christians, well, how does that apply to us? What does that mean to you and to me living here, you know, several thousand years after the, you know, Jesus, well, 2,000 years after Jesus fulfilled them, but even several thousand years when the pictures were kind of sent forward? So what does that have to do with us? Well, Rosh Hashanah is called the first of the fall feasts. So whether we like it or not, fall is upon us, okay? In fact, I had someone send me a picture from back east that they already have Christmas decorations set up in one of the stores back east. Joel, just so you know, all right? Just so you know, Joel, all right? And so anyway, the last of the spring feast was Pentecost. So Pentecost was the last one in the spring that we studied. That's when the church was started. Very Jewish feast, very Jewish festival. And that is called the first fruits of the harvest. So that's when they would go out and they would pick some of the very little green shoots and say, this is the beginning and we're looking forward to a grand, you know, full harvest that is yet to come. So then comes the summer months where there are no biblical holy days or holidays, but yet there's a purpose, there's a design for that, because they're waiting for the crops to grow. They're waiting for the end of the summer, the beginning of the fall, to where they can harvest in what they said, this is what's coming. Now they bring in the full grains and say, this is what we got. So the harvest has been plentiful. We've looked forward to it, and it's been a huge, beautiful harvest. So turn with me to the book of Exodus, and let me show you something real quick. Get your Bible ready. As I said, we're going to move around, so I'm not going to wait entirely for everyone each time. But in Exodus chapter 12, I'll show you something. In Exodus 12, 1, we see God introducing the feasts, and each feast has a specific purpose and a reason for the feast, okay? So look what it says, 12, 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, so they're still in the land, getting ready to depart. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, to the Jews, okay? Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. That was the feast and the initiation of Passover. This was going to be a time for the Jews, new start, brand new beginning. They're leaving Egypt. We're going to start brand new. So I want you, we're going to change your calendar. You're going to leave the Egyptian calendar. And I'm going to give you a new calendar that you're going to operate from. You're starting over. I'm going to give you a brand new year to start with. And so they, you know, got the Passover. And so for them, they're getting ready to move into their new land. So this is the beginning. So that month is called Nisan. So the beginning, the first month, is called Nisan. That's when the Passover is celebrated every single year in Nisan. We did it back in the early spring. So, turn now to the right to Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to show you. Leviticus 23, 23. Now it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. So the last one, or the first one of the spring feast, Passover. Now go forward 7 months, okay? And on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So there, God is now giving more instruction for different holiday, different holy day. The seventh month is when you're going to do this particular, it's called Tishrei. And so on that month, they called it Yom Teruah, or it is called the Day of Sounding, or, if you will, the Festival of Trumpets. That's what it was originally called when he gave that in right there in Leviticus. So the seventh month, Tishrei, he says, this is going to be a beginning of months for you. So if you got an email, it's saying Happy New Year. So you might be thinking, wait a minute, I don't understand. If Nisan is the first month, that's the beginning of the year, why do they call it, say, Happy New Year in the seventh month? Well, this gets very interesting. The Jews have their ways of manipulating things, okay? So this time became so important. Why? Because the Feast of Trumpets precedes by, a week and a half, Yom Kippur, the highest holy day of the year for the Jews. So during Yom Kippur, that is the most important day of the year for the Jewish people. So, they began to place so much emphasis on Yom Kippur and the day of the beginning of the fall feast, they started considering it, okay, well, yes, we have a physical new year in Nisan, but we're going to call this a spiritual new year. And it slowly moved from being a spiritual new year to just new year. And so that's where it is to this particular day. So they changed the name to Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, or gradually became new year, or the head of the year. So the purpose of Rosh Hashanah is to prepare and to get everything ready for Yom Kippur, which takes place in 10 days after this coming Wednesday, you see? Tuesday night into Wednesday. It begins at sundown Tuesday, goes till sundown Wednesday. So this takes place every year, and so everything is preparing, everything is getting everyone ready when on this particular day, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest was, in the past, allowed to enter into, the Holy of Holies that one day out of the year. He would go in several times, but he would only on that particular day would he be allowed to go in. So it became so radically important that the 10 days between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, so there will be a 10-day window between the next feast, that they said, we're going to set those aside, those 10 days aside, to become high holy days. So these are so important. These are such days of preparation. They started calling them Yamim Noraim, which means the days of awe, the days of awe, or high holy days. So it's days of reverence, if you will. So very, very important for the Jews, because that would be the only day on the Holy of Holies where the priest was allowed to go in. So serious, in fact, they said, okay, 10 days is not enough. We need to set aside the entire month before this, the month of Elul. We're going to take those 30 days and we're going to make those days of preparation. So this is interesting. So they set aside the month of Elul, where you're going to set aside time for fasting, for prayer, for preparing your heart for Yom Kippur. So 10 days, and then we have the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, 30 days. Then we have Rosh Hashanah, and so we add another 10 days on before we move into Yom Kippur. So did you do the math with me? So we have 30 plus 10. Now, I graduated from Hoover, but I know that means 40, right? Jim, we're Hoover grad. Oh, we got that? All right. So there, Dave's making sure, okay? So this is very, very important. They set this aside for spiritual preparation. So hang on to that number. It'll make sense more when we get to it in the end. So they believe, and they base this upon the belief that when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to receive the second set of tablets, you know, there were two sets, right? The first ones God gave to Moses. And when Moses came down and saw the Jews messing up, he threw both tablets on the ground, broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. Literally, okay? He freaks out. So when he goes back up, God makes him carve out the stone. But then the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on a second tablet. So Moses was on the mountain 40 days. So the Jews say he came down from the mountain on Yom Kippur, on that holy day that he came down to present the law for the first time. The law came down, and if you will, judgment came down. Moses, in the presence of God, brings that out to the people after 40 days. So very, very interesting. So when Moses went up, so let me remind you of some things that the Jews will talk about coming up on Tuesday night into Wednesday. When Moses went up, they will read Exodus 19. So if you're quick, you can get there. But it says this: then it came to pass, Exodus 19:16, on the third day in the morning, that there were thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud was on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So that's describing the first time Moses was on the mountain. So we can assume then, safely, I believe, that when Moses went back up, same things were happening at the same time, right? So thunderings, lightnings, thick cloud, and people were freaking out. So based upon what happened back on that day at Mount Sinai and some other things that were transpiring at other events, it has come to mean this holy day, Rosh Hashanah, has come to mean several things. It means to regather, time to gather the people together. Why? Because when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, God told him, gather the people together and have them prepare for a meeting with me. Rosh Hashanah is gathering together to prepare for a meeting with God on Yom Kippur. So this is the original instruction. So it means to gather everyone together. But it's also for the Jews when they got into the land and the temple was built. The summertime is over. It's time to gather the people in from out in the harvest. So they'd be out working. They blow the shofar. Everybody stop working. Come back in. Bring the fruit of your harvest. Bring it in. It's a time to gather everybody together and to cease from your works for a day. So, but it also means a time of reflection and repentance, as it did in the days of Moses, right? Because the judgment of God, he's going to use the law as he brought it down on that Yom Kippur. He brings the law down, and it's going to judge the sins of the people, because now it's in writing, so they know when they're doing is wrong, right? You can be driving down any street. I don't think there's too many that exist anymore, at least not in California. But I can remember when they had streets that didn't have speed signs up yet. You can remember back in the 70s. So for us in the 70s, that meant go as fast as you want. Until they put a speed sign up, now you're aware, okay, if I go over that, I can't do that anymore, because that's called breaking the law. So when Moses came down with the law written on tablets of stone, it judged the behavior, it judged the actions of the people. You can't do it anymore, because now God says it is breaking my laws. So it became the reality of it. So the Jews take a good look at their lives, and they make necessary changes so that the coming year is going to be a time of great blessing for them. So since it means the head of the year, coming up, the head of the year, so what does the head do? In theory, the head is supposed to tell the body what it's supposed to do, right? So the head's in charge, and it tells the rest of the body, move here, do this, do that, clap your hands and sing at the same time, which I don't know, some of you may still have a little bit of difficulty doing that, okay? So they say then, since this is the head of the year, we want the rest of the year to follow what happens on the head of the year. So we're going to repent. We're going to clean our lives up. We're going to get things right between us and God and between us and our fellow, you know, neighbors and our friends, so that the rest of the year will follow what we do in Rosh Hashanah. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Okay. So they're saying how it begins is how we want it to continue throughout the remainder of the year. And that's what happens on this particular time. So they repent, they gather together, they get right with God so that the rest of the year is going to follow. It's kind of a bittersweet time, believe it or not. Even though it's very celebratory, it's sweet because, or it's bitter, I should say, because they recognize their sin. But it's also a time of sweetness because they realize that God has provided forgiveness for sins. So they want to start the new year with a clean slate. However, the Jews have no ability to get rid of their sins. So this becomes very interesting. We'll talk more about that next Sunday. So this current day, what the Jews will do, if you work around any Jewish people, and even if you don't, this is very important for us to understand also. Kind of to help us, non-Jews understand some of the things that are part of our history, a part of our roots. So you know that the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. It's based on the moons, okay, not upon the sun. So the first of the month is on the full moon. Now that goes back into July before we start this one. So they start with the full moon and then they start counting down. So this festival was originally supposed to just be a one-day event. But the Jews, they say, you know what? We're not really 100% certain when the moon is at its fullest. No man knows when the moon is completely full. So they said, just to cover our bases, we'll do 2 days. So they added a day into this whole process, right? So they don't want to make a mistake. So in the synagogues, the shofar is blown in the whole month of Elul, 10 days, and then even during, and during this particular 10 days. So 40 days for the past month, if you have Jewish neighbors, you've watched them walk out with their shofars. Okay, so they blow the shofar for 40 entire days. And that goes back, the reason for that is, remember, I described to you at Mount Sinai, there was the sound of the trumpet blast. And so they've continued that, moving that forward. Are you tracking with me so far? Everybody with me? Okay. So God then said, I want you to blow the shofar in the festival of trumpets. So they will blow the trumpet 100 times, at least 100 times, from sundown Tuesday to sundown on Wednesday. So how many do you think I can get out today? Okay, I'm not going to make you endure for 100 of them, all right? So the shofar is blown because it's a wake-up call. It was a call to the harvesters. Bring yourselves back in. Time to regather. It's time to repent. It's time to reflect on our past year's sin. It's the head of the year. We want to make changes today so that we can ask others to forgive us. It's repentance, if you will, on a human level, but we ask God to forgive us at the same time. Kind of a fresh start. Plus, and this is very kind of personal for me, and I think maybe for all of us sitting here today, the Jews also say that even if, in this coming year, only God knows who's going to be here with us next year at this time, that there may be some that God decides to call home in between now and next Rosh Hashanah. And if you guys sitting here today are very much aware that we have some that aren't with us today that were with us last year at Rosh Hashanah, that the Lord has taken many of them home from our own little group here, right? So it's kind of a crazy thing. So in other words, Rosh Hashanah is a message to say, be ready that this might be your year or my year to where the Lord calls us home. So sound the sound of the trumpet, kind of alert the people. This is when you want to make sure, am I ready to go into the presence of God if my name should be called to go home this year? And so the shofar, they used it to communicate at that particular time. In the synagogue, they blow four basic sounds. I will do my best. I was going to have Oscar do it for you guys. He bought a shofar while he was over in Israel. In fact, I should have told all you guys to bring him that have him. Next year I'll remember. And so you guys can help me out. But the tekiah is one broken long blast. Then they blow also the shevarim, which is three broken blasts. The teruah, which, by the way, is very interesting. It's several short blasts. The tekiah gedolah, or what is the great blast, the one long blast. And so fascinating when I was reading through Isaiah. In Isaiah 27:13, when God is speaking about the return of the Jews coming back into Israel after their 70-year timeout, listen to what he wrote. He said, "So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and those who are the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem." So interesting. When he says the great trumpet shall be blown, it's the Hebrew word tekiah, which is the three short blasts the one long blast. Whereas another one where we're going to see it in a different one. So these, in the ancient world, they would use trumpets, to hail the king. You know, you've seen that all when the king is making his procession and everybody's standing out there blowing the trumpets. So in a roundabout way, the Jews look at that and they say, we're also blowing the trumpet because we have the King of Kings that we worship, and it's preparing our hearts to meet with the King of Kings. So something tragic happened this past year. I washed my shofar and it shrank. It completely shrank. Actually, I'm teasing. I still have my good one. But Lynette hooked me up with this little one right here, which is kind of a fun sound also, by the way. Let's see if I can. It takes a lot more, believe it or not, it takes a lot more energy to blow this one than it does this one. And so let me see if I can do it. For whatever reason, this one tickles my lips when I do it. So please. So that one sounds cool, right? And so the tekiah would sound like this in theory. That's what that one sounds like, which at 4:30 this morning, my neighbors loved it. So did all the dogs in the neighborhood, right? Okay. The shevarim, which is sounds like this in theory. That's the kind of the short blast, the teruah. I'm sorry, I got that backwards. It was supposed to be like this. That's that one. The other one, I already did it, so I'm not repeating it, okay? And then the tekiah gedolah is the one long blast that's supposed to sound like this. And that is what that one sounds like. So, there you go. And isn't that fun compared to this? Kind of weird for a 6-foot, 200-pound guy to be sounding like that, right? You know? But believe it or not, everybody will bring in their shofars of all different sizes and flavors. So they will blow that, and they will make those sounds, and they will do that over 100 different times at given moments during on that 24-hour window of time. But they've been blowing it every single day for the past 40 days, and so it's an amazing thing. So they are going to present themselves before God. So now another thing that takes place. This is what is pretty cool. Orthodox Jews will take what is called a mikvah. It's a very special bath. It's a full immersion bath. They want to be, although it's not always possible, in running water. So like in a river or where they know where there's an inlet of water, like in sometimes many lakes that have an inlet and an outlet of water. So they won't do that in the Dead Sea, though even though there's an inlet, but there's no outlet, see. But typically they like to do it in some place where the water's coming in, not in jacuzzis, swimming pools, things of that nature. And so it's a full immersion. And what this does is it's a symbol of thing. We're cleansing our way at Rosh Hashanah, at the blowing of the trumpets. They dip themselves and they come back up symbolically saying we're cleansing ourselves in a physical sense, but of a spiritual nature, of the sinfulness, the dirt of our past year. Does that make sense? Sound familiar? Yeah. So we will be doing, if you will, a mikvah this afternoon, okay? Only ours is not official because there's no inlet and no outlet of water. So different kind of a meeting, but, you know, I think that for us as Christians, sometimes I wonder if spiritual mikvahs are a good thing to do. Just to kind of take a look at our life, start over, say, you know what, I think it's time to have a cleansing of my heart. Lord, is there anything you want to reveal to me that I need to, you know, to deal with? I want to look and see, Lord, have I changed? Have I grown in this past year? If not, Lord, is there some change that you want to make in me? I give you permission to show. I think we need to do that as believers. But here's something interesting that I also learned. Hebrew women, before they get married, they do a mikvah. So they will take the ladies, and so all the bridesmaids and the maid of honor, they will go someplace where the bride will do a mikvah. She will, you know, literally immerse herself. She comes back up, and it's the bridesmaids, their responsibility to look and just to make sure, and they kind of do a little bit of a game with it. Nope, I think there's a little bit of dirt right here. Back down she goes until they can say, you're clean. And so what that means is she has washed herself of any impurities, and she is now prepared to marry her groom. Think about that. John the Baptist, do you remember what he said? This is fascinating. This kind of trips me out. John the Baptist, we talked about this on Thursday night. He said, I, if he will, I'm the best man. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And even this morning, Paul talked about preparing the bride for the groom. And so in a wild sort of way, our baptism is a mikvah that is symbolic of the same thing. We're washing as a bride. I'm cleansing myself so that I can be presented to my groom without spot or wrinkle, as it says in Ephesians. So the female will do a mikvah, but not like the men do. Men do it every Rosh Hashanah. The girls only do it when they're getting ready to get married. I love this stuff. So one of the other things that they do is called the tashlik, which is, they call it the casting off. It comes from Micah chapter 7, verse 19, when Micah the prophet said, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So when the men are there taking their mikvah, they pick up rocks, or sometimes they'll bring bread, and they'll take it, and they'll throw the rock out into the water, symbolically saying, I'm casting my sins away. If they throw bread out, they'll throw the bread out and they'll watch it and leave. So they say, I'm casting my sins, just as Micah told us would happen, and my sins are being carried away into the depths of the sea. Beautiful picture for us as Christians, isn't it? So Rosh Hashanah is an amazing time that involves all of these things put together. So let's put all these pieces together, and let me give you some things to take home with you. Of course, the beautiful picture of Jesus. So I think for those of you guys that have been here with us for any length of time, you know, December, and even though we love Christmas around here, it really isn't the birth time of Jesus. In fact, if we look at and we want to time it with all the rest of the biblical holidays, I would be willing to bet that Jesus was born on or during the Feast of Tabernacles. So that would be back, also in the fall time. So that would be coming up in a couple of weeks. The reason why is, if you think about this, in the book of John, it says this. Now, John talked about, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is literally the word translated tabernacled. So John uses the word tabernacle when he talks about Jesus taking on a physical tent, if you will. So then, think this through then. If Jesus was born on or around tabernacles, think this through with me. Luke in Luke 3:23 says this. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about the 30 years of age, as was supposed the son of Joseph. So right around his birthday, Luke tells us. Are you with me so far? So he begins his ministry right at around his birthday at 30 years old. So then if that's so, Jesus then would have taken his mikvah. He would have been baptized, if you will. John was doing a mikvah, by the way. That's where it came from. He was doing these spiritual mikvahs, washing away. He was even using the terminology, be cleansed from your sins. See? And so Jesus then would have also been baptized right around his birthday, which would have been the fall of the year. So think about how Jesus then would have fulfilled Rosh Hashanah and some other pieces here. If he took that immersion, his baptism, his mikvah, then what happens? Jesus departs. He's 40 days out in the wilderness where he deals with Satan. Satan tries to tempt Jesus. And so he has this 40-day. He returns. And what was the message that he delivered? Most people don't realize this. They say he's a man of grace. Yes, he was. But when he came back, his first message was in Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So his message was repentance, judgment upon sin. Jesus became the physical judgment of sin. He was exposing sin just as the law of Moses did. Now Jesus, in a literal form, was the one that was exposing it, you see? So think about that. Jesus alone was able then to forgive our sin and to cast it as far as the east is from the west. So he fulfills the talish. So perfect timing. For Jesus, the head of the body, as we are told, as it is described, he begins his earthly ministry, a new beginning, a new start. Jesus starts it, bringing the reality of the law with himself, judgment upon sin, because he didn't, you know, he brought that forth to write it on the tablets of our heart. So he fulfilled all the pictures of Rosh Hashanah. So remember what Caiaphas said. Caiaphas said this in John 11. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you guys know nothing at all, because they were talking about, what are we going to do with this guy Jesus? And he says, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And they said, now then, this commentary is given to us by John. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, listen carefully, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. What do you think John was referring to? Interesting, Rosh Hashanah. So he fulfills the spring feast. So think this through. We already know Jesus is the Passover lamb. The Passover, when John looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was literally saying, that's the Passover lamb. He's fulfilled it. The picture's been fulfilled. There's the reality that was casting the shadow. Jesus was, and he fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He even said that he was the living bread that came down out of heaven in John chapter 6. We also know that he is the Feast of First Fruits. He fulfilled that because Paul pointed that out in 1 Corinthians. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jesus then sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, when the church was birthed. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That was the beginning. It was almost as if they waved up. 3,000 people got saved. This is the beginning. This is just the start. Now we've had 2,000-year summer that has gone through, and we are waiting for the grand harvest of the great harvest to take place. So has Jesus fulfilled it in its totality? No. Has he fulfilled it in part? Yes, as I pointed out to you a minute ago. So, if he fulfilled the spring feasts exactly, do you not think that he will also fulfill the fall feast exactly? I do. And so I love this because Paul in 1 Corinthians, he said, and I wonder if this is a hint, if this is a clue, and it could be sooner than you and I even have any idea. But even if he doesn't come this year at the Feast of Trumpets, are you prepared to go meet him this year if your turn should come where he says, I'm calling you home? But in 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul said this, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said this also. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. Because see, they were having a problem in the church. Jesus said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and get you. I wouldn't tell you that if I didn't really mean it. But then all of a sudden people started dying before Jesus had come back. So they started to freak out thinking, what happened? He hasn't come back. So what happens to these people that have already died? So Paul said, let me fix it for you. He goes, it's okay. Don't worry. It's all good. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, listen, and the trumpet of God. I don't think it's going to be this one, though. The trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be, listen, gathered together, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. To me, it's a radical thing. These feasts are called divine appointments. He also called them, because they were shadows of things that were yet to come. They were pointing out. But only God could come up with a plan and paint a shadow, and then thousands of years later show us the reality of the one who it really is. Only God can do this stuff. That's what gives, you know, authentication to the Word of God. And so remember this also. In Leviticus, when we started out today, he says, these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations. So holy convocation meant it's a time that we, you know, set apart, you fast, you don't work, it's just set aside just for this day. But also, holy convocation can actually be translated into Hebrew as rehearsals. So the Jews have been rehearsing for thousands of years for one great event that is yet to happen. Could that be the rapture of the church? Could that take place this week? It could. Am I here to say it's going to happen Tuesday night, between Tuesday night and Wednesday night? I would not be so foolish just to say such a thing. But could it happen in this period of time? I believe that it probably will, because of the way God's fulfilled all the rest of them. It would not surprise me one little bit if at Rosh Hashanah is when the rapture, somewhere in that period of time when Rosh Hashanah is going to take place, or when the rapture is going to take place. So Paul could have been telling us what the fulfillment of, ultimate fulfillment of trumpet is. Because remember, he said, no one knows the day or the hour when the full moon exists. No one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return. Anybody that says they do, they've already made a big mistake. So this holy day, beautiful picture of the regathering of believers, gathering us all in. In fact, when Paul used the word that they will descend from heaven with a shout, that word literally is the several short blasts that I'm not going to do for you because you've already been punished enough today. But that several short blasts, you know, of the teruah, bam, 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 that's what that means. So when we hear that coming from the clouds and not from my house on Oak Springs Drive, because I wonder if my neighbors were wondering, could that be the rapture? I don't know, you know. And but even if he doesn't return this year, even if he doesn't, are you prepared to go meet him? That's the question we need to take a look at. We need to keep examining our home. So Rosh Hashanah, to me as a believer, as a shepherd, as a Christian, is a time for me to say, you know what? We've had a long summer where, you know, you get sleepy, you get tired, and we slip into the normalcy of a rut. I think for us at Rosh Hashanah, it's like, I'm going to wake up. I want to check my heart. I want to make sure that if there's anything, Lord, that I've allowed, if there's any compromise that I've kind of let sneak in, Lord, I want you to take a look at my heart. Now, for the Jews, all of this is done by human effort. So they sit down and they determine, they make a list of all the people they think they may have wronged. I need to go talk to them. I need to go make this right. Because in doing so, if I make things right with my neighbor, then that's going to be pleasing to God. So I will earn God's favor by making things right with my neighbor. Do you see how they got something backwards? We're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. They flipped it around. You can't flip it backwards. If you do, it's legalism. So now all of a sudden, I got to make sure that everything's right between me and all my buddies, and then that earns me a right standing with God. It's all based upon human effort, human work. Now, you guys know, I am not trying to give you human work or human effort. That's not what I'm trying to say, because I want you to remember, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. God has given us a gift. I think what I want to do at Rosh Hashanah is to take that gift and say, you know what, Lord, I want to handle it in a much more careful manner, because I may have allowed a little dust to collect on it. So Rosh Hashanah is a time for me to be reminded, Lord, you've been very, very good to me, and who knows, you may come back in the next week. But even if you don't, Lord, I want to be ready to meet you when you return. Does that make sense, gang? Lord Jesus, thank you for this time at Rosh Hashanah, this season that we live in. What an awesome time, Lord, that we have. And so I pray, Lord, not only for me, but for my brothers, my sisters that are here today. Lord, may we just do a little self-examination. May we take a look. Have we gotten lax in areas? Have we allowed a compromise? Lord, we recognize that, yes, we're saved by faith, but yet at the same time, Lord, I recognize the beauty and the preciousness of that gift, and I want to carry it, and I want to hold on to it as the precious gift that it is. And so, Lord, today, may we each of us in this room take a look, and maybe some of us in this room haven't even opened the package yet. In fact, if you're here today, and you would tell me, Rob, if I were to die tomorrow, I don't know where I would go. Well, then you haven't even opened the package. So I want to encourage you, open it right now where you're sitting. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I accept that gift that you've given to me. You've forgiven me of my sin, and you're offering it to me, and I want to accept that gift, the gift of salvation. Make me right with you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it that easy. May we not complicate the simplicity of the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.